Psalm 119, are you there? Let's stand. We want to read God's Word together. And we're going to read the first 24 verses. No, we're not going to do all 176 verses. But I'll tell you what, if you become on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, we will make it through. We're going to go verse by verse through this psalm. But I've just decided we're going to split it up with Wednesday nights and Sunday. We'll just get as far as we can today, and then Wednesday night we'll go as far as we can. Psalm 119, we're going to read the first 24 verses. I'll read the first and odd-numbered verses, and if you would care to join reading the even-numbered verses, if you've got a King James Bible, you can read that out of your Bible. Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. O, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. O, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. Deal bountifully with Thy servant, that I may live, and keep Thy word. Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. I am a stranger in the earth, hide not Thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto Thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from Thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept Thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but Thy servant did meditate in Thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And so, Father, we ask that You would take Your word this morning. And, Lord, even as we've read, Lord, we would make this our prayer, Lord. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things, wondrous things in Your word. Would You teach? Would You instruct? Holy Spirit, we're so grateful that You are our teacher, that You are able to instruct us, that You're able to guide us. And so, Lord, just come and do Your work. Speak, Lord. We're Your servants. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the, as most of you know, is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is a few little tidbits about it. It's what we call an acrostic psalm. We've seen several of these already so far. This one's the most intricate. What I mean by acrostic is this. With Psalm 119, there are 22 sections, which just happened to correspond with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each section is, in our Bibles, is 8 verses long. All but I think 2 verses are what we call our couplets. So there are 2 lines per verse. So there's 8 verses times 22 sections. Each section in the Hebrew, the first section, every verse starts with the letter A. The Hebrew letter equivalent A, or the word Aleph. Some of you see that in your text. You see the Aleph in front of verse 1. Some of you, how many of you see the Aleph? Does it say Aleph in your Bible? Okay, good. You've got a good Bible. No, I'm teasing. starting in, and so it, the way this works is that in the Hebrew, every line, every verse, in the first eight verses, every verse starts with the Hebrew letter Aleph, or the first letter of their alphabet. Starting in verse 9 through verse 16, the next eight verses, every verse starts with the Hebrew letter Beth, or it's kind of like our B. Then the next verses 17 through 24, it starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Gimel, and it goes like that. Quite an interesting accomplishment, this psalm. We think that they may have done this as one way of teaching children the Hebrew alphabet, using this. So instead of those little picture books, A is for apple, B is for whatever, you know, that they would use this instead. It is a song about the Word of God. That's the overriding theme through the whole thing. It's all about the Word of God. It's a song for the Word of God. Out of 176 verses, there's only two verses where something referring to the Word isn't mentioned. There's only two out of the whole 176 verses. In other words, almost every verse has something about, says something, is some mention about the Word of God. The Word of God will be referred to by a bunch of different synonyms. It will be called the law, the word, the saying, commandment, statutes, judgments, precepts, testimonies, way and path. But it's all talking about the Word of God. The psalm, for the most part, is a prayer. For the most part, it's a prayer. It's a prayer from the person reading to God. And as you will see, as over the next 3 weeks, as we make our way through this, the psalmist apparently has been having trouble with somebody, because you will see him refer back and going back and back, and you will see this morning, how he's having trouble with somebody or some people, people who are in authority, people who are big hoity-toity, push you around kind of people, people who want to mock your faith and tell you not to trust God, and so it's this prayer. It's about the Word of God. And it's about this prayer thing. It's all about the Word. I hope that over the next 3 weeks that you and I will fall in love with God's Word more and more than we've ever fallen in love with it before. That's my prayer. Because I'll tell you what, I am excited. I can hardly wait to teach. I just like, this is good stuff. So, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The first word, blessed, there's a couple of different Hebrew words that could be used, blessed. This is the word that simply means happy, happiness. Okay? And if you're going to circle anything in the first eight verses, that's the word I would circle, is the word blessed, is happy. That's the key to these first eight verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Not just some of the commandments. Not just what I want to pick and choose. And, well, I like this one. I don't like this one. You know, and somebody I heard once that I don't know if this is just a story. I heard that Thomas Jefferson came out with an edition of the Bible where he cut out all the things he didn't like. That's just, oh man. The psalmist says, "I have respect when I have. I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." Don't throw out the things that make you uncomfortable, gang. They're the things that God wants to use in your life. Verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. The key word, as I mentioned, these first eight verses that I want to pick out and talk about is this word blessed or happy. Talk a little bit about happiness. Because you know what? Happiness is tied to the Word of God. Happiness is tied to the Word of God. I don't know if we really quite buy that. There's lots of reasons for depression. psychology instructor had finished a lecture on mental health, and he was giving an oral test. Speaking specifically about manic depression, this professor asked, how would you diagnose a patient who walks back and forth screaming at the top of his lungs 1 minute, then sits in a chair weeping uncontrollably the next? You know, and it's supposed to be talking about manic depression. A young man in the rear raised his hand, and she said, well, how would you characterize this? He raised his hand, he said, is that a basketball coach? Well, it sounds like it, right? Gang, it is not a sin to be depressed. Please hear me on this. It is not a sin to be depressed. But sometimes, please hear this, sometimes our depression can be traced right back to sin and disobedience. Did you hear what I said? Overall, it is not a sin to be depressed. Okay? Depression happens. But sometimes, depression can be traced in our lives right back to sin, to disobedience. David writes in Psalm 32:3, he said, when I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable and I groaned all day long. You remember what that's like, right? Some of us, that's the way we woke up this morning. We did something stupid last night, and we woke up and we're going, and you're just, you know what I'm saying? See, sometimes depression can be tied to my disobedience. In contrast, David wrote in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And the word blessed is that word happy, the same idea. Happy is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Happiness comes from God's word, from reading it, thinking about it, and doing it. A recent study is recommending new strategies to reduce currently high numbers of U.S. children who are suffering from emotional and behavioral problems such as depression, anxiety, attention deficit, conduct disorders, and thoughts of suicide. The recommendations are based on recent scientific finding that children are biologically hardwired for enduring attachments to other people and for moral and spiritual meaning. This is a secular thing. A smaller but significant body of research also shows that people are hardwired for meaning, born with a built-in capacity and drive to ask the ultimate questions about life's purpose. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? How should I live? What will happen when I die? Across time and cultures, this distinctly human pursuit has been closely connected to spiritual seeking and experience and to religious belief and practice. Using brain imaging, neuroscientists Eugene Dakili and Norman B. Newberg have found that the same part of the brain that underlies the human need to seek answers to what is true about life's deepest questions also underlies many spiritual and religious experiences. In other words, the pursuit of meaning appears to be physiologically linked to spiritual and religious seeking. The article goes on and talks about how teens who are connected to church get depressed less often. They're less suicidal. They are less involved in homicides, like killing their parents or something. No, I'm sorry. Religious teenagers are safer drivers and are more likely to wear seatbelts than their less religious peers. They're less likely to become juvenile delinquents or adult criminals. They're less prone to substance abuse. They're less likely to endorse engaging in high-risk behavior or the idea of enjoying danger. The whole bottom line is, gang, is that you're going to be happier if you spend time in God's Word and you start letting God's Word affect your life. You are. Some of us, we just can't see the way out of the hole. And you know what? This may not be an overnight thing for some of us. But you know what? God's going to do a work. Blessing. Blessedness comes when we spend time, when we immerse ourselves in God's Word. I'll tell you, Saturday is one of my total immersion days. I mean, I spend a few hours on Saturday studying for Sunday morning, just a few hours. And I'll tell you what, by the time I'm wrapping it up, man, I am just higher than a kite. I am just flying. And you know what? It's not a coincidence, gang. It's because when you immerse yourself in God's Word, you're going to see God's blessings in your life. Happiness. Verse 9 through 16, I kind of titled this section Cleansing from the Word. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. God's word brings cleansing. Jesus said in John 15:3, he said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's a cleansing that comes from God's word. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We'll come back to that in a minute. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. The word meditate, the Hebrew word means to put forth, to mediate, to muse, to commune, to speak, to ponder, to sing. Another translation says, I will ponder every morsel of wisdom from you. I attentively watch how you've done it. Ponder, think about it. He says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The second lesson this morning is cleansing power. Cleansing power. And it comes in the word. Cleansing power. We need help with sin. Don't we? I mean, because the problem is, we'd love to sin. Right? I mean, don't you? I mean, don't you love to sin? Don't you just love to sin? Right? Let's be honest here.
Oh no, I'm a Christian. I don't like to sin.
You know what? You're lying to me. Why do you do it?
Well, I don't sin.
You're lying. There you go. There's one right there.
That's joy for a moment.
Yeah, sin is pleasure for a season, doesn't it? Joy for a moment. On the first day of college, the dean addressed the students, pointing out some of the rules.
The female dormitory will be out of bounds for all male students and the male dormitory to the female students. Anyone caught breaking this rule will be fined $20 the first time. He continued, anyone caught breaking this rule the second time will be fined $60. Being caught a third time will incur a hefty fine of $180. And are there any questions? At one point, a fellow in the back raises his hand and he says, how much for a season pass? Because we love to sin. We have a sin nature in us that's wicked, loves to disobey God. And we need cleansing. In this world that we live in, gang, it is not hard to develop a filthy mind. It's not hard. We need cleansing. A fellow was asked to dinner by one of his friends who he knew was being a bad housekeeper. When he sat down at the table, he noticed that the dishes were the dirtiest he'd ever seen in his life. Were these ever washed? He asked, running his fingers over the grit and the grime. And the hostess replied, well, they're as clean as soap and water can get them. He was a bit apprehensive, but they prayed over the food anyway and started eating. It was really delicious, and he said so, despite the dirty dishes. When dinner was over, the hostess took the dishes outside and yelled, here, soap! Here, water! Ooh, <ew. laughs> They're as clean as soap and water can get them. Well, you know what, gang? We need a good detergent.
for our minds. We need a good detergent. And you know what? Whether you're actively jumping into garbage pits of the mind, or whether it's stuff that you stumble on, gang, you know what it's like to have a filthy mind, don't you? I mean, you don't have to nod because you don't want your wife to see you nodding or something, but you may have fooled her, but you haven't fooled me, you know? We need cleansing. We need brainwashing, but in the purest sense of brainwashing. And gang, this is what cleanses our mind. This is what washes the filth away better than soap and water. God's Word is the detergent. If you've been dwelling in yucky, filthy stuff, you know what you need to do? You need to run to the book and run it through your brain. Run it through the processors in your head. Get rid of the junk. Paul wrote that Jesus sanctifies and cleanses us with the washing of water by the Word. That's Ephesians 5:26. It's the Word that tells us that we have a sin problem. It's the Word that tells us that we need a Savior. It's the Word that tells us we have a Savior. It's the Word that shows us the Savior. It's the Word that tells us that Jesus died on a cross. It's the Word that tells us that Jesus bore our sins, paid for us. It's the Word that tells us that we need to receive His forgiveness. And it's the Word that tells us that we are forgiven. If we confess our sins, we're forgiven. It's the Word that starts the cleansing. It's the Word that continues the cleansing. It doesn't just start the cleansing. Well, I've been saved, and I guess that's about as good as it gets. And, you know, from here it's downhill. No. God's Word wants to continue to cleanse you. The Bible says, again, that as we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us. Replace the filthy thoughts with clean thoughts. Now, in our section here, in this verse 9 through 16, I want to pull out three things of how you get that power of the clean mind. There's three things in here. There's three things. Verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. The word hid there, the Hebrew word means to hide, to treasure, to store up. You know, somebody just gave me a couple of $20 and a couple of $20 bills and I hide it in my wallet. I stick it away so it's just mine, you know. Well, when we tuck God's Word away as something precious and we hide it, and you know how I think that happens? I think one of the ways that happens, gang, is by memorizing it. By memorizing God's Word. Hide it in your heart. And don't just memorize any old verse. I'll
start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God...
Well, that's not a bad verse. That's actually a good verse. That's a good verse. But how about Psalm 119, verse 11? Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. There's a great start. There's a great start of something to tuck away in your head. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You've got to memorize. This is one you've got to memorize, gang. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. No, He knows all this. He won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And you know what? You tuck that one away, God's going to use it. You betcha God's going to use it. Hide the Word in your heart. Another word that comes out of here that he does in verse 14, very similar, is this idea of treasure. In verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Now, this isn't just a book to fall asleep. I mean, some people, they use their Bibles as like Nightol. When they can't sleep at night, they get out their Bible and they read their Bible because you know what? There's a spiritual thing involved. Satan would love to put you to sleep when you're reading the Bible because he didn't want you to get anything out of it. And so some of us that take advantage of that. So you wake up in the middle of the night, can't sleep, so you get out your Bible and read a few verses and... I don't know. Don't let it put you to sleep. Treasure it. let it be treasure to you. Paul writes in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, let it be precious to you. Memorize it, treasure it, and meditate on it. It said in verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. Chew on it. Don't just memorize it for the sake of memorizing it. Well, check that off of my to-do list. But think about it. Chew on it. You know, that 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Well, what does that mean? You mean everybody gets tempted? You mean, like, because sometimes I kind of think, well, nobody's ever gone through what I'm going through. Nobody's ever faced the temptation like I have. I am bracing against the wind and the storm and the lone man to face temptation. You know what, buddy? Get over it. You're just like everybody else. No temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. In other words, every single time, God's going to help you. Every single time. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able.
Well, I just can't handle this temptation. I can't say no.
God thinks you can, or else He wouldn't have let you go through it. The very fact that God put that on your plate shows that God knows you can say no to it. We sell ourselves way too short. We say, oh, I can't handle it, because I don't want to handle it. God will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I've got to look for the exit. I've got to look for the way out. Meditate on the Word. And when you do that, you're going to find the power of God's Word to clean your life. The power of the Word. The Word has the power to deliver you from temptation. How did Jesus fight temptation when He was tempted in Matthew 4? Satan came to Him and tempted. What did Jesus do? He quoted the Word. Now, it's good that we pray when we're facing temptation. That's good. It's good that we learn to be around believers who can encourage us and hold us accountable. That's good. But when Jesus was alone in the wilderness and He was tempted, He used the Word. The Word of God has the power keep you from sin. You ought to have this little thing written in the front of your book. Front of your book. The book. Your Bible. It says this. This book will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from this book. That's a good thing to write in the front of your Bible. This book will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from this book. Gang, this is a key. This is a key. Huge key. Having victory over sin. Memorize it. Treasure it. Meditate on it. Verse 17 says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Wondrous things. Marvelous things. Surpassing things. Extraordinary things. Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The lesson is this in this verse. Pray before you read. Pray before you read. Because that's what the psalmist is saying. God, open my eyes so I can find the wonderful things you have for me in your word. God's word is incredibly deep and rich and full. And the meaning never changes. It's just that for some reason I never quite grasp it all. The first time, or the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time. It's like God's Word is about 5 miles deep, and it's all there. It's never gone anywhere. It doesn't change form. It's all still there. But each time I go through, I kind of only dig a couple more inches out of it. God's Word is so full, so rich. There's a temptation, gang, when you read through the Bible and you read through things you've read before, there's a temptation to go, oh, I know that. No, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. God's Word is so rich and so full. I hear Pastor Chuck, I was listening to him teach on this, And I hear Pastor Chuck, he's in his 70s, he's gone through the Bible bazillions of times. I don't know anybody that knows the Bible like Chuck. And he talks about how every time I study, every time I read, I learn something new. And I think to myself, hey, I got ways to go to get, I mean, I don't know if I'll ever catch up with Chuck. And somehow I think I've got it all. No, I don't, gang. No, I don't. Sometimes when you read the Bible and you're going through, some of us are on this one-year Bible plan. We read through the Bible every year. And I have to confess, I went to seminary when I was young. I went to seminary. Some people call it cemetery. It was seminary. It was a good thing that I went to seminary. I'm glad I went to seminary. Very glad I went to seminary. But the funniest thing, I was thinking about it this morning. I was thinking, you know, it's funny because they never made you read through the Bible. We took classes on some of the books, but I never read through the Bible. Even by the time I graduated from seminary, I still hadn't read through all the Bible. It wasn't until I got hired at Calvary Anaheim that I got so convicted that I was like my first day on the job. In fact, you were part of that. You were part of that, Chris. We had a discipleship group, and I decided, you know what? We're going to read this thing. And so I got me some guys around me, and we held each other accountable. We're going to read through this book. Couldn't believe it. When I read through it, it was like, wow, I didn't know this was here. Look at this. Wow, look at this. Hit a bunch of stuff that I didn't have a clue what it was about. And Pastor Chuck taught us, when you read the Bible and you find something you don't understand, you just have a little file folder in the back of your head, and it's marked, waiting for further information. You may not understand it all this time, but you know what, gang? You tuck it away in your little file, and you can't even believe how many little connections start making as you read the whole book. It may be the second or third time through the book, and you go, oh, I got this thing in the file. Oh, there it is. I get it. God's Word is so rich. And so, gang, it is so important that we learn to pray and to ask God for help before we read. Open my eyes so that I can see wonderful things in your Word. God's Word has a spiritual component. There's an aspect of God's Word that you're not going to get apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:13, he says, when we tell you this, we do not use words of human wisdom. We speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. We who have the Spirit understand these things, but others can't understand us at all. How could they? For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who can give Him counsel? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to explain to us God's Word. And you know what, gang? I think it sure helps a whole lot if before you crack open the book, you take a second and you say, God, would you teach me? Would you open my eyes? Would you open my ears? The little boy Samuel, he was 3-4 years old, and he was living at the tabernacle with the high priest, the old high priest Eli, who was going blind, and this little boy, God was doing something in this little boy, and he was laying in his little bed one night, and he heard somebody call his name, Samuel, Samuel, and the kid didn't have a clue what was going on. He thought Eli was calling him. He got up and he ran to Eli and said, what is it? What is it, Eli? What is it, Master? What do you want? And Eli said, go away, kid. You bother me. No. Well, something like that. Eli said, I didn't call you, kid. Go back to sleep. Man, don't stop having so many tacos before you go to bed. You know. And the kid went back and it happened again. And he ran out and said to him, Master, Master, what did you say? And Eli said, I didn't say anything. I was just going to sleep. Go back to bed. And the kid goes back to bed. And again, he hears a whisper in the night, Samuel, Samuel. And he gets up and he runs because he hears something. And he says, Eli, what is it? What is it? And Eli said, ah, oy vey, I think I'm beginning to get, I understand. I think God's speaking to you, kid. Here's what you do. When you hear Him say your name again, you say, speak, Lord. I'm your servant. That ought to be the prayer of our heart. Before you open the book, speak, Lord. I'm your servant. Because God does want to speak to you, beloved. He wants to direct you. He wants to build you up. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to help answer your questions. But pray before you read. Speak, Lord. Now, does this mean that God's going to give us some sort of secret understanding of the Bible? We're going to come up with some hidden meanings that nobody's ever come up with before. We can publish books on stuff that nobody's ever come up with before. No, 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 no. Don't go down that road, gang. It's not about secret codes or hidden meanings. The Scriptures are very plain. The things you'll see in one Scripture will be in other places in the Bible as well. One of my concerns that I get when I share with you about Hebrew words or Greek words, because the Bible was written in Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And one of my concerns is that you're going to get this wrong notion that, oh, well, Rich really knows because he can find the secret decoder ring. Somehow he got the secret decoder ring and he knows how to decode this stuff. No, 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 gang. The Bible's very plain. You don't need to know Greek or Hebrew to be able to understand it. It's not about secret meanings. It's about applying it to your life. That's what God's heart is. God doesn't want to tell you something, He's not going to reveal to you the day that Jesus comes back. We've calculated out somehow, and you know what? Go take a hike, buddy. It's not about secret codes. It's about getting God's Word into your life, applying it to your life. And I think some of that's one of the reasons why every time you read it seems different, because your life is different. You're in a different place. Back in 1990, we were living in a condominium over on Canterbury Court, out in Placentia. Some of you were at some of those Bible studies back then, and we had two young little boys, a 3-year-old and a 6-month-old boy, and we were getting we were outgrowing the place, and it was a little 2-bedroom condo, and we were just, it's time to move. And so we had a good pal who was our realtor, and he put our condo up for sale, and he said, well, this thing is probably going to sell easy within 45 days. Isn't it funny how time changes now? Now, 45 days, you probably wonder, whoa. Now it's like, 2 hours, I think, things sell in. I don't know. And he said, oh, you'll surely sell it within 45 days. So we started looking for a house. And we looked all over the place, finally found this place over on Laurelwood. And just fell in love with the place. And we didn't want to lose it. So we put our money down. Wrote out a check for our down payment. And there we go. And we got this thing going on the new house. And they didn't want a contingency on us selling the old place. They just wanted, no, we'll just give you 60 days. And so we thought, well, that's fine, because we were told that the other thing will be sold. And so that's not a problem. We can do that. So we signed up and everything, and we got both things going. And we've gone for a whole month now without a single person interested in our condo. 30 days out of 45, not an offer, not nothing. And I'm freaking out. And I'm beginning to think, I'm going to have 2 mortgages. And I'm going to be making payments. And I'm a pastor. And how can I do this? And I was just freaking out. And a Monday morning, I went into work. And I went down to work. And I'm just in a panic. I hadn't talked to my wife about all my stresses and stuff. And I really hadn't had my quiet time that day. And I get down to work. And I'm just totally panicked. And I call up my buddy. And I say, Ken, I can't do this. I can't do this to my family. You got to get us out. You got to tell the guy, I'm sorry. I don't care if we lose our down payment. We got to get out of this thing. And he said, well, you sure? And I said, yes, I'm sure. We just got to get it out. Help. Get us. Pull the plug. I can't do this. And he said, okay. Well, so he hung up, and then I had my quiet time. I was on my regular Through the Bible program. I don't play hunt and peck scriptures. I don't play, eeny, geeny, jelly beanie, speak to me today. No, you don't do that. You don't do that. You read through the book. And that wasn't on it. I just wasn't on an agenda, wasn't looking for something. But that morning we were reading the first three chapters of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 1:21, the word says, "Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord thy God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged." And I got to tell you, when I read that, I knew God was speaking to me through His book, through His Word. And then I read on. And it says, Deuteronomy 1:25, it says, "And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God." And I've taught this story. I've taught this passage. And these stupid Israelites, God's got the promised land. Go up for Pete's sake. Who cares about the giants? God's going to be with you. And I'm one of them. So I called up my realtor. And I said, "I'm really, really sorry. This guy's a wonderful brother in the Lord." And I said, "I'm really, really sorry. But can you fix this thing again? And tell them that I'm really, really sorry. I'm just panicking. I'm kind of new with this stuff. And just make excuses for me. But get us back into this deal." And he said, "Okay." And he did. And the guy kind of it's just a young kid. You know, what does he know? You know. And so they redid the deal. That was Monday. On Wednesday, we had some people stop by our condo. And by Friday, we'd sold it. You know what? God wants to speak to you, beloved. It may not always be, super duper spiritual stuff, but you know what? God wants to speak to you. He wants it to be a daily thing, beloved. Not a once in a while, not when I'm panicky, not when I'm, God wants to get you on a level, even course. And it comes by spending time in the book. And before you open the book, beloved, pray. Ask God to speak to you. One more point. Verse 19. Just one last quick thing. "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." A stranger, a sojourner, out of place, somebody that doesn't belong. "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate on thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." A little bit change in focus here, but what the psalmist is talking about is, he's out of place. He doesn't fit. He's got people hurting him, people trying to condemn him, people saying stupid things about him. He doesn't fit in. Have you ever struggled with that? Have you ever struggled with feeling like you just don't fit in? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's people wanting to do stuff or talk about stuff that just turns your stomach. Maybe it's at a family gathering with your in-laws or something, and you just don't feel like you fit in. That's kind of what the psalmist is describing here. And you know what, gang? The truth is, you don't fit in. The psalmist says I feel like a stranger. Well, you know what? So are you. So are you. When you opened your heart to Jesus, it's gonna sound like for a non-Christian, I couldn't even imagine how they're gonna take what I'm gonna say. But when you opened your heart to Jesus, God planted a seed in you, kind of like an alien deal, like one of those alien spores. And when you said yes to Jesus, you know what? That seed took root and grew and changed you so that you are no longer from this world. Heaven is your home. You and I are strangers and pilgrims in it. You're not supposed to feel comfortable. you ought to feel out of place in the world. It's a little dangerous when we feel at home in the world, because you and I ought to feel out of place. Now, here we have a home. That's the cool thing about church and finding people who love Jesus like you do. And, you know, they're your bros, they're your sisters. They just, you know, that's what church is all about. But you know what, gang, in the world, you're going to be out of place. And what does the psalmist say is the answer? The book. Stay in the book. This is where you'll find your comfort. Look to God's Word. Let's stand and pray.